I'd like you to please turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I'll be reading verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. I'd also like to read from Luke chapter 13, a parallel passage in the Gospel of Luke that brings alongside that parable some other instruction. Luke 13, beginning in verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying through toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and from the west and from the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last." In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks about the straight and narrow path. It's a well-known image, actually. It's one that is used commonly in our culture to describe a way of doing what is right. If you were to describe someone walking in the straight and narrow, you would be describing someone who is doing what's right. What Jesus means is something more than that, though. There is an element of obedience which comes in. But when Jesus speaks about the straight and the narrow path, and the straight and the narrow gate, it represents entering into the kingdom of heaven by the one and only way of salvation. And that one and only way is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is getting to the end of his Sermon on the Mount, and so he shifts a little bit from descriptive to exhortation. He's been describing the kingdom of heaven. He's been telling what it's like. He's taught about how he, as the Son of God, is the very impersonation or is the very character of the kingdom of God. He embodies the kingdom. And he has taught how that spiritual kingdom turns this world and its values upside down. Now, he's certainly preached in a way that has made application all throughout his sermon. He has called sinners to repent, to embrace the kingdom in the person and work of Jesus, to take on the way of life that kingdom represents. But now, at the close of his sermon, from here on out, there is an emphasis on exhortation. There's an emphasis as if Jesus was saying, "What are you going to do now with what I've told you about the kingdom of heaven?" It's as if he's saying this sermon isn't just information. It's not something that you should download onto your iPod and listen to once in a while. You can do that. It would be a good thing to do. But it's more than just good information. It's more than just something to have on your hard drive. It is to motivate you. It's to change you. And that's underlined especially by an imperative. An imperative is a command that Jesus gives. Jesus is calling people into that kingdom. And the imperative is, strive to enter the narrow gate. I take that for the main idea of my sermon this morning. Strive to enter the narrow gate. It's Jesus' own command. And he emphasizes the seriousness of this call through a simple but powerful analogy. He compares two different ways, two different gates, and the paths that come from that. And it's an analogy that highlights several contrasts, and I'll use that for my outline today. Jesus' call is highlighted by these four different contrasts: the narrow and the broad, the few and the many, the now and the later, and life and death. That will supply my outline today. So we think then about Jesus' call to enter the kingdom of God. Let's start with the contrast between the narrow and the broad. Two different gates and two different paths that lead out from it. One is narrow and the other is broad. I can't help on this passage but think of that great Puritan work by John Bunyan called Pilgrim's Progress, in which he illustrates these two different paths. He describes a man living in the city called Destruction. And he's given a book by a man named Evangelist, and it tells him about the huge burden that he has on his back, a burden that he was aware of but didn't know what to call it until Evangelist gave him this book. And the book told him that because of sin, because of the burden on his back, that the city of Destruction was doomed to be destroyed by fire and everyone living in it. And the call was to flee Destruction, to flee that way of death, and to enter a way of life through a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. The path would be entered by a narrow gate. There was only one way to enter that path of life. And so, this pilgrim sets out, fleeing from the city of Destruction, to enter the path of life. And even as he flees, he is immediately set upon by trials. You remember, if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, his family clings to him and says, "Don't go." And then his neighbors come out and they tease him and they mock him and say, "Where are you going?" And Christian, as he's on his way to the narrow gate, he falls into a swamp, the swamp of despair, the slough of despond, and is helped out finally and goes on his way again, setting out for that narrow gate. And then a Mr. Worldly Wise Man comes along beside him and reasons with him and says, "That pack on your back, oh, you can get rid of that real easily. Just go over to Mr. Legality. And he'll get rid of it for you." And so Christian turns away from the narrow path and is on his way to get rid of it, that burden on his back at Mr. Legality's house, and comes to the hill of the law. The fire of God is on the hill of the law, and that burden just weighs him down and he's paralyzed. And that's where Mr. Evangelist finds him again. And he rebukes him and sets him on that straight and narrow path with these words of warning. He says, all along the way, you have been discouraged to enter the straight and narrow path by those that despise the cross and those who would have you turn out of the narrow way. What Bunyan does in just the very first chapter is to capture so well that there is only one way of salvation. There is only one way to be released from the burden of sin. It's a burden that all people have. And that one way is the cross of Jesus Christ. To receive the gift of salvation, to receive the forgiveness of your sins, you must enter that one narrow gate. You must trust in Christ. Repent of your sins, trusting in Him as the only sacrifice for your sins. But guess what? The world despises the way of the cross. The world despises Jesus Christ and the one way of salvation. It doesn't take long for you to meet up with Mr. Worldly Wiseman. And it doesn't take long for that burden of sin to be weighed down on your back, for you to fall into the slough of despond. And it doesn't take long for the world to call out to you and to mock you and to say, turn away from that path. And they'll tell you, oh, don't worry about that. There is no God. There is no destination. So why are you so worried about it? There is no burden on your back. Or maybe they'll tell you that, well, yeah, we all have burdens. We all have our crosses to carry. What you need is just to feel a little better about that cross that you're wearing or that burden that's on your back. Just ignore it or do this or that to feel better about the burden. And at the end of the day, the world will turn you away from the cross of Jesus Christ. And they'll turn you to a path that looks to be broad and easy, a path that seems to be full of ease and pleasure. It's a very broad path, and narrow is the gate of Jesus Christ as the one way of salvation. Closely related to the comparison of narrow and broad is the comparison of few and many. On the wide path leading to destruction, there is a huge crowd. And on the narrow path to Christ, there are few, says Jesus Christ, who find it. In fact, the parallel passage in Luke is in response to the ministry that Jesus and His disciples were involved in. They were going on their way to Jerusalem and ministering along the way. And His disciples asked a very natural question. It must have been in response to a closed-hearted response, even to the message that the Son of God brought. And the question is, Lord, are there few who are saved? And He tells this parable about the straight and narrow path, that there are few who enter in that straight and narrow, and there are many on the path to destruction. This carefulness is appropriate in applying this particular parable in the life of Christ. Jesus is giving an answer to His own cultural setting, and He's speaking especially, I'll say in a minute, about the Jewish audience to which He was ministering, a Jewish audience which was hardened and it was rejecting the Messiah. He isn't giving here a detailed eschatology. He's not giving you details about how many are entering in, or what the number will be on the day of judgment. What He is describing is that, especially in His day, and I would say in our day too, that there are crowds on the path that lead to death. There are crowds that are on that worldly way, and that it is hard to go against the flow of the crowd. Have you found it that way? I bet you have. And I bet for the children I can illustrate this. Have you ever been with your friends and they all want to do a certain thing? And we could say that it's something innocent. Maybe all your friends want to go outside to play basketball, but you have something else that you want to do. And it's hard to go against the grain. It's hard to stand alone and go do something different. And that's with something innocent. That's with something that's good to do. It's okay to play basketball. That's a good thing. But the way of the world is to gather a crowd in the ways of wickedness. And it's hard to go against the grain. It's hard to go against the flow. I read from Proverbs 1 this morning that describes the way of the wicked. The call that goes out is not rationally very appealing, is it? Think of what in Proverbs 1 the wicked say. Hey, let's go kill somebody. Now, right off the bat, that doesn't sound very appealing, does it? Well, I hope not. Unfortunately, to some it does become tasteful or becomes pleasurable. But immediately, that's not pleasant. Let's lie in wait for blood. Let's go capture the innocent. We've talked about this passage before, and what is so attractive in this passage is the call of companionship. It's the belonging in that group, the camaraderie. And the way of the wicked binds people together in a way that it makes it hard to stand out against. So you have a picture, as it were, in Jesus' parable of a crowd rushing along this path, a freeway as it were, and being plucked out of the middle of that and turning out of it is the description of the narrow way that leads to life that few are entering in. I remember well the testimony of a former member of our congregation, a man named Brad Brown. He was in his high school English class, and they were reading Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. English literature, it's appropriate to read that in the public schools. And as they read about the wrath of God falling on sinners, God used that to open Brad's eyes to his condition. And as he was reading this, he described himself as kind of looking around at the rest of his class, wondering if everybody else was hearing what he was hearing. Because he was hearing about the judgment to come and the way of destruction that he was walking in. He was terrified by that judgment. And God was calling him to flee that path of destruction, that city of destruction, and to enter the path of life. And he was wondering, is anyone else hearing what I am hearing? It was apparent that he, in his class, was being called out of that crowd that was rushing along towards destruction. Back in Jesus' words, when he describes or used this parable in Luke, Jesus speaks to the Jews very specifically. And he describes the Jews as being servants in a house. Servants that had certain duties that they abandoned for the sake of going out to seek their own pleasure. And the master of the house gets up in the middle of the night. And what's he find? His servants are not on their post. The doors are open. The gates are unlocked. His house is, in a sense, vulnerable. So what's the master do? What you or I would do. He locks the door. And the servants come back, likely joking about the fun time that they've had and slapping each other on the back. And they go to open the door and it's locked. Not ever did they think that the master would wake up and find them having deserted their post. And Jesus says, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob will confront you on that day. He's talking about the day of judgment and the company of the righteous standing with Christ. And it's as if he's saying to those Jews, you wanted companions? Look what you chose. You had the companionship of the saints of God. They will stand as your accusers in that day. Companionship is a very strong and motivating desire in our lives. We want to belong. We want to fit in. Let me again talk to the young people of the congregation, because that desire is one that if you forsake the companionship that you have in the church, the companionship that you have in Christ, you will find a companionship. Because there are many on the road to destruction. And you'll find lots of friends that will put their arms around you. Then they will encourage you in all manner of wickedness. And you'll fit in. And that desire to fit in will be soothed. But on the last day, the saints of God, the companionship of the body of Christ will be shut from you. That's the few and the many. Let's consider then the contrast of the now and the later. In both Matthew and Luke, Jesus communicates a sense of urgency. It's a sense of a contrast between the call of Christ that is before you now and pushing that off till later. From the passage in Luke, I described it as the servants that left their posts and went out to seek their own pleasure. And surely they thought that right now I'm going to pursue a different thing. Later I'll return to my post. Later I'll come back to what I've been called to. And in fact, when they get back, they call out to the master of the house, Lord, we're outside. Won't you open the door to us? And the master of the house says, go away. I don't know you. What? You don't know us? Weren't we serving in your house? Weren't we eating with you? Weren't we there where you're teaching in our streets? And very clearly you can see the connection between Jew and the Jews and Jesus there. The ones who would have heard Jesus teaching in the streets. The master says, go away. I do not know you. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. the historical setting here is that of the Jews, who were part of that chosen people of Christ, part of the visible kingdom. And they had received all of the blessings of the promises of God and the law of God, but they left their post and they rejected the Messiah. And Jesus warned them that the door is open, but will not always be that way. The door was open to them to faith in Christ, but the day of judgment will come. The day of judgment will come when there will be no more opportunity for repentance and faith. Jesus gives a very stern warning to those hearers at his day, a warning to do not reject the way of life or the Lord of life. It's a warning that's picked up in Hebrews. I read in our call to worship from Hebrews chapter 4. If you read the entire passage, it talks about the Sabbath rest that remains for us to enter in. And the Jews were abandoning the way of Christ to go back into the shadows of the old covenant. The author of Hebrews says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." And it's clear by the high priesthood of Christ that one way of entering is by faith in Jesus. And so to the Jews, Jesus said, "The door is open, but you stray from your calling. The day of judgment will come, and the door will be closed to you, and you will not enter in." Thus the imperative, strive to enter by trusting in the Lord of life. Otherwise, you will be on the outside, where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's what Jesus said to the Jews of his day. And the application isn't too hard for us today either, is it? You've probably all known individuals that were raised in the church, raised in that visible body of Christ, having all of the blessings of Christian parents, being associated with Christian friends. And they said something like this: "Someday I'll mend my ways, but not now. Later. Someday I'll come back to the church in which my parents raised me, but not now. Now I want to have my fun. Now I want to live a little. Then I'll settle down. Later." Is the application so hard? It isn't, is it? The servants came home and found the door closed and locked. And which one of them thought that door would ever be locked? Not one of them. And which one of the young people of the church that thought they would live a little instead found themselves trapped the path of death? And that's the last contrast. It's a contrast that I've been making all along. The narrow gate and the narrow road are entered by only one way. And that's repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It may be a hard path. It may be different from the ways of this world. But it is worth it. It's worth it because it is the way of eternal life. And what Jesus does is he opens that door to all who call on him. He promises to never cast out those who come to him in this life, who place their faith in Him alone. Thus the imperative, thus the call to enter the kingdom of God. It's not a call to save yourselves. It's not a call to redeem yourself by your own efforts. It's a call to not reject that Lord of life. Salvation is by the grace of God through faith alone. And at the same time, Christ's message underlines the personal response that must come to that call. It prompts us to take seriously our condition and the call to have faith in that one and only Savior. That is the way of life. On the other hand, the way of the world is broad and easy. Many crowd along that path thinking that they are really living, thinking that they are experiencing life. But in the end, they find that it is the path of death. And really, all along the way, I would argue that those individuals know exactly where they are going. The Bible argues that way, that we are without excuse. We know exactly that the way of the world is the way of death. But some, deep down, as they feel that decay and death that flavors their life, will hide it and deceive themselves. In fact, the commentator Calvin talks about that crowd of the world being a company of deception. Self-deception to start off with, and then surrounding ourselves with others who will confirm that deception. And so we deceive ourselves about the way of death in which we are walking. And others cover over the pain and despair by chasing after many different worldly pleasures. But in the end, when reality comes, when Christ judges, there is only disappointment in the end. And so following Christ, I set before you a very serious call. Strive to enter the narrow gate. Are you on that path of death? That's a serious question. Have you reasoned with yourself? I just can't get what my parents are talking about. It's so restrictive, it's so narrow. I just gotta live. It is a way of death and destruction. And it will surely come to those who reject Jesus Christ. But what Christ says is that the door is open now. The door is open. Run to Christ. He will not turn you away. To you, children of the church especially, as you have grown up and are growing into an expression of your own faith, I pray that you would not walk as others have done, forsaking the faith of your fathers and mothers, but instead follow the companionship of Christ and of your fellow, of your friends who are following Christ. Follow the way of Jesus that teaches that there is a way of redemption. That is the one way of faith in Jesus Christ. You too may receive the gift of forgiveness of sin by trusting in Christ as He is offered in the Bible. I pray that by the grace of God you would find that most precious and most satisfying treasure. And that treasure would mark all the days of your life. May you live, truly live, both now and forevermore, by God's grace, walking in that straight and narrow path. Let's bow before our Lord. Father, we confess our sin before you this morning, the sin of despising the cross in its way. We confess the sin of thinking that the way of the world is the way of life, way of truly living. Oh Lord, I pray that that way of the cross would be set before us this morning, that the call of Christ would go forward with the work of your Spirit, and that you would be calling many into your kingdom. God, I pray that that those who hear the message of Jesus Christ would not harden their hearts and turn away from that way of life, or think that maybe later they would turn. But God, I pray that now and forevermore that you would hold us by our right hands, that you, as our great shepherd, would draw us into your kingdom by faith and repentance. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to close with Psalm 16 this morning. It's a psalm that in which we profess together the goodness that we have is in you and in you only. It describes how God has redeemed us by Jesus Christ, who is the Holy One, who preserves us from decay. It also closes on this really glorious high point that says that in your glorious presence is fullness of joy. Your right hand holds pleasures for me evermore. We'll stand and sing Psalm 16b.